Good morning, everybody. Can you hear me? Am I on? Am I good? Well, I'm Teresa Moyer. I'm an associate pastor here at Conshohocken Vineyard Church. And our pastor, Rich, is on vacation today. He's actually not supposed to be here today, which is why I was scheduled to preach, because he was supposed to be in Bolivia. And he didn't go because of all the chaos we were praying about last week down there. But I have some amazing news. If you haven't been following the Bolivian excitement down there the past week, the very day we all came together to pray for the future of Bolivia, the quasi-dictator Evo left the country and abdicated his position. They have a new president. So yeah, you can clap for that. So right now they have an interim president who everybody seems to be liking. She's in for a certain amount of time, and they're going to set up new elections. And so they didn't even have to go to the parliament to have his resignation approved because he abandoned his post. So it was all over immediately. It's a really, really good story. I'm really glad it ended that way. So that's wonderful news. So Rich is here, but you know, treat him like he's on vacation. Okay. So I feel like I haven't seen you guys in forever. I spent a few weeks in Kids Men teaching, and then my husband and I went away for my, wait for it, 40th high school reunion. Yes, do the math. You can figure out how awesome I look for my age. No. It's all Jesus. So, you know, it's funny, whether or not you're, you know, awaiting your 10th reunion or your 25th reunion, your 40th, or your 50th, there is nothing like a high school reunion to sort of evaluate the trajectory and development of your life, right? How many of you have been to your high school reunions? Wow, come on, folks, you gotta get out there and see what these people are up to. Well, I have to tell you, when I went back, I grew up in a very small town, so the people that were at the reunion, most of them I had known since I was six. It was kind of like a family reunion more than a high school reunion. And even those kids who went to the other elementary school, by middle school, we were all in the same school. And we spent at least 8 years together, 8 hours a day. So I actually was kind of curious to find out what happened to the cheerleaders, which I wasn't. And you know, all my band friends, you know, hung out together. It was all good. But when I got there, I mean, some people are doing very well. You know, they've got lovely families, and people my age, most of their kids are out of college, and they're trying to sort of figure out what the rest of, thank you, Bindu, she's sweet, she always takes care of me, what the rest of their lives are going to do. And it struck me that even the people who appear to be successful have very little grounding of value in their lives. And very little life trajectory. They're just looking to buy that house they could retire in and golf and drink for the rest of their lives. So I really started to think, how did I find my grounding? I mean, I came to Jesus at 16 years old, and I have never left the trajectory of loving and serving God. And a few of my friends who have dabbled in God, you know, they touched it into a little bit, but they didn't, like, latch on to the truth of life in Christ. And I kept thinking, how is it that I survived it, Lord, and all these other people never latched on? And of course, it's God's faithfulness and his grace. But I have to give credit to my Father. And those of you who are parents or about to be parents in here, do not underestimate what examples and what life goals you are demonstrating for your kids. I know I talk about my dad almost every time I come up here, but that's okay, because he is worth it. Dad lived to please and serve God. It was his number one goal in life. And he took the two greatest commandments very seriously, to love your Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your strength, and to love others as you love yourself. And it's funny, when a lot of these people came up to me, and those who really cared and said, so are you still singing? That's the first question everybody asked. And then they would say, so what else is new in your life? And a few of them, I told them. I said, well, I just got licensed as a pastor. And after they'd go, oh. The very next thing out of their mouth was, your father was really into church, wasn't he? I haven't seen these people in decades, and they still remember my father's commitment to God. Dad lived with heaven in mind, and he taught us to measure our lives by how well we are lining up with heaven's truths. A year before he died, he looked at me and he goes, I know where I'm going. I've waited my whole life to get there. And Teresa, I'm looking forward to it because I'm going home. Dad knew that heaven was his forever home. And not everyone who dies is going to heaven. Do you realize that? No matter what it says on Facebook. The only people who get to inherit heaven are those who worship the King of heaven. He's the door that we walk through. Living with that knowledge gives us a clear sense of values and grounding in our lives. Have you noticed lately, it's very hard to find grounding in this life? You know, I teach at a college, and I see young people desperately trying to create some kind of grounding and seeking their future in life. And those who know Jesus, they've got something to hang on to. And it's not easy for them either, because this culture is really, really wild. They're suffering if they don't have grounding in Jesus. And I'll tell you why. Because social media sets up such a world of comparison. You're constantly assessing your life by what other people think or what other people say is good. And then there's the whole cancel culture, right? Oh, I didn't like what she said. Bam! You don't exist anymore. That's a terrifying thing for a young person. It can be terrifying for an older person. I feel like people are living life inside of a screen for the world to watch them. And they're constantly trying to please everybody. But in this kind of dynamic, there's no winning, because no two people will have the same opinion about anything. It's like politics. If we try to live our lives around politics, I mean, I can't even breathe around all of the conversations around politics. If we live to please or satisfy others, where does it stop? You know, what makes these people the ones who are worthy to please? Who made them gods? I suggest we did. When we put anybody's opinion over the word of God, including our own, we make that thing or ourselves God. And the Bible calls that idolatry. And it breaks the very first commandment God gave people. You shall have no other gods before me. God is God. As we learned over the past few weeks, he's the creator of everything. He's the sustainer of life on this planet. Nothing exists without him. If he withdrew his breath, this whole thing would all disappear. He is worthy of living to please him. And he's not looking for lackeys to satisfy his every whim like some of those gods I just saw Antigone at Eastern University. You know, all these gods they talk about. They're all, like, terrified of these gods and repercussions for their behavior. That's not who our God is. He's the king of everything with a real and eternal kingdom. He invited all of us to be not lackeys in his kingdom, but sons and daughters, citizens of his home through his son Jesus, who paid the price for every transgression that goes against his perfect divine nature. Faith in Jesus and in what he did for us on the cross when he paid for our sin makes us clean before God so that we can live forever in his clean, perfect kingdom. My dad understood this, and he took it seriously. But the thing my dad didn't get was the part about heaven coming to earth. You don't have to die to experience heaven, right? Jesus came to bring heaven to earth. He broke through and deposited some of heaven in us. Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is near. But you know, that English translation is not so exciting. If you look at the Greek, it says the kingdom of heaven is engizo. Do you know what that means? It means joining together of two things. It's not near, like it's somewhere around us, or at hand, like you'll almost experience it. It's intersecting our lives. The kingdom of heaven is among us. The book of Matthew alone quotes Jesus talking about the kingdom of heaven 50 times, and it's a shorter book. Scripture tells us that Jesus invaded the earth with heaven. He left his word and his Holy Spirit here so that we could experience bits of heaven on earth. We have a deposit in us when we get faith. The Holy Spirit comes to live in us. And when we align ourselves with the values of our ultimate home, the values of heaven, not only will our lives improve, but we will experience a bit of, everybody around us will experience a bit of heaven through us. Just your very presence will bring heaven to earth for someone else. So others can find grounding and trajectory in life. The evangelist Billy Graham was famous for saying, "My home is in heaven. I'm just traveling through this world." And I used to have this mug. If you look at these screens, it's a little clearer. This one kind of gets whitewashed out. I had this mug back in the 90s, and I thought it was really cool. But, you know, Jesus said before he died that he was going home to make a home for us in his Father's kingdom, to give us our forever home. How many HGTV House Hunter fans in the room? Come on, a few more than went to, yeah, come on, admit it, you know you like it. How about like renovation shows, you know, Flip or Flop? Yeah, there we go, Property Brothers. There's no shame in this. You can raise your hand. So some people who are looking for homes on this show, some are looking for their starter homes. Some are looking for summer homes. Last night, Steve and I were watching an episode of the Caribbean House Hunters. I was like, yes, please. I would love to be there. St. Croix looks beautiful to me. But some people on these shows, however, are looking for their forever home. And today, we are going to take a look into our forever home to see what life in God's kingdom is like for his children. See what the renovations are that are needed in our lives now that will help us not only enter into heaven a bit more fully on earth, but to know how to prepare for our kingdom life forever, as well as influencing others to see the kingdom so that we can show them the way. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the joy of being in your kingdom. I thank you that when we gather, we get reminded of things that are spiritual and are life and are alive forever. I pray that you would penetrate our lives today with the reality that heaven is our home. It's our destination, and it's our now opportunity. Have your way here, Holy Spirit. This is your time, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've been doing a sermon series called The Spirit World. And for followers of Jesus, spiritual things are really the center of our lives. The past 3 weeks, we've looked at the nature of the unseen realm. We looked at the book of Revelation to see that how God is eternally worthy of worship and the strange creatures that worship him around the throne. Last week, we learned about overcoming our adversary, Satan, or the Satan, who is God's adversary. Today, we're going to look into the spiritual world of heaven, but not so much from the point of view of what's going on around the throne necessarily, but what is going to happen to us, the place God has prepared for us to be our eternal home. You know, there's been an increasing, you know, Rich mentioned this a few times, there's been an increasing interest in spiritual things over the past couple decades, and particularly books written about afterlife experiences and, you know, dying and coming back to life. I've read a few of them. Goodreads.com says they carry 452 books written on heaven from somebody's firsthand experience. 452. Amazon has so many books about heaven and the afterlife that they have a top 100 list, right? Now, we don't know whether these experiences are real, and we certainly don't know if they're dependable. But what is real and what is dependable is what Scripture says about heaven. Today, we're going to be looking at Colossians 3, and the title of the sermon is Living with Heaven in Mind. You can use your Bible apps to find it. There's Bibles on the little white tables next to you if you want one, behind you if there's not one next to you. If you don't know where the book of Colossians is, it's after the New Testament begins. Get past all the stories about Jesus. Go past Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and then here's an acronym I'll teach you. General Electric Power Company. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, right? I learned that when I was young and never forgot it. So Colossians, y'all found it. Excellent. Colossians chapter 3. What page?
1184.
1184 in the table Bibles. Thank you, Bindu. So the Apostle Paul wrote the letter to Colossae, to the Colossians, to help the young church avoid ungrounded teachings. Faulty doctrine that would impact the trajectory of their church. And like our culture, like probably every culture, this church was subject to syncretism. Syncretism with other religious ideas and syncretism with their society. So it's still applicable to us to help us live to please God with our forever home in mind. So let's start with Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. We're going to read the first four verses. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. This is a spiritual mystery. Paul says we are already raised with Christ to a home that God has prepared for us. And he tells us to set our hearts and our minds there. That gives our life trajectory. What do you want to live toward? You want to live towards pleasing the one who's king over that. That will give your life grounding and trajectory. We don't set our minds on earthly things like other people's approval, status, money, romance, necessarily. God will provide those things as we need them for his kingdom purposes. But Paul reminds us that we have died to this earth and have been raised to the highest places with Jesus. We are joined together with heaven. We are already citizens there, and our heavenly culture is God's perfection. How many of you have traveled to other cultures? Any world travelers here? Yeah, see, that's more hands. Okay, great. So when you go to other cultures, have you ever noticed there are other behavioral expectations? Have you ever been embarrassed to be an American in another land? Yes. Yeah, when Americans behave like Americans around people that are not American, it can be shocking. When you go into a foreign home, you might be asked to take off your shoes or remove your hat or your coat. You might be given slippers or some garments to wear that will help you access this new culture. They're suitable for that culture. Colossians 3 is going to teach us what the garments of heaven are like and what garments of earth just won't fly in our forever home. Now, we learned over the past few weeks that the ways of heaven are perfect. We are to be holy as God is holy. Because now we are members. We are already members of his household. Sometimes we forget that we died to the earth. But that's what really happened in our conversion and our baptism. When we go down in the water, we die to life as we knew it. We raise up to a new life in heaven forever, starting now. When we don't die to this life, and we live by our standards, they're contrary to God. We have no trajectory, and we have no grounding. Where we live, like where our emotions and desires outweigh everything else, this is no kind of life, because it will leave us on shaky ground. Jesus told us to build our houses on a firm foundation, which is him and eternity with him. The kingdom of heaven is real life, real spiritual life, eternal life, starting now. Not the life of this world, which leaves us lacking and lonely, striving and lost, ungrounded with no discernible future to look at. This is what I saw at my reunion. It's what I see in my students who are not yet walking with Jesus. They're not walking on firm ground because they're trying to create their own little kingdoms, their own little worlds that their friends and they approve as being the world that matters. But this little world is not real, and it will fail them. And their lives do fall apart when that little world fails them. Living with heaven in mind is real spiritual life. Living to please and honor God because his kingdom is our forever home. It changes our lives here forever. It gives us something real and strong to stand on. It gives us grounding and it gives us trajectory. Think about it. In this day and age, grounding and direction, you can't pay enough money to get that. Grounding and direction. That's what everyone's looking for. And God gives it to us through faith in Jesus and our obedience and his grace. Now, to be able to live comfortably in this new home he's purchased for us, we're going to need some renovations. Demo day is coming. It's my favorite day. So let's take a look at what Paul has to say about our earthly nature and what is just not going to fit into our heavenly home. Paul goes on to say, put to death, therefore. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming on humanity. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. Isn't it interesting that sexual immorality, impurity, lust, greed are listed, and evil desires are listed as idolatry? I had to sit there for a minute at my table and go, idolatry? But the Amplified Bible defines idolatry as the deifying of self and other created things instead of God. Our ideas of what's good and right, that's idolatry. The first three things Paul highlights about our earthly nature are sexual. Now, I have to tell you, I wrote this before I listened to Rich's sermon from last week. I had no idea he talked about sexual behavior in that sermon when I wrote this, but it was very clear to me that I was to preach on it. So apparently God cares a lot about this. We just can't get around it. God cares about the way we deal with sexual things. He cares about our thoughts and our practices. And I'll ask you the same question Rich said last week. Are we honoring God with our sex lives? Are we living with heaven in mind? Are our thoughts and our practices aligning with God's word? God restricts sex to marriage. That's it. I didn't make this up. Don't be mad at me. Right? I recently had a dream which underscored this. It was very weird, and I had forgotten all about it, except I wrote a note in my sermon preparations, don't forget the dream. And as I sat there, it came back to me. I dreamt that people in our church were having sexual relationships, and they weren't married. And don't worry, it wasn't particular people. It was just a random group of people. But in the dream, they thought it was okay because they loved each other. And that's one step above the culture's acceptability, right? Because in the culture, you sleep with whoever you want. But in more elevated culture, do you see where I'm going? Okay, so the problem was everybody in this dream was caked with dried on dirt, caked with it. It was like in their pores. And I believe that God was revealing truth, that he has clean and beautiful ways for his children. But any other way is filth to him. It is not just okay. So I leave that with you to wrestle with. Heaven, our forever home, in heaven, Jesus sits on the throne of authority, not us. And we are living in his kingdom reality now. But be encouraged. He's not robbing our lives of love and power. He's actually giving us power and love to really live and to really love. He knows that practicing the things of our earthly nature leads us to death. Death of relationships, death of our identity, our stability, death to the life-giving ways of our forever home in heaven. This will rob us of real life, spiritual life. The 17th century minister and Bible commentator Matthew Henry wrote, "It's necessary to mortify sin, because if we do not kill sin, sin will kill us." I went to grad school in the 80s. Yes, you can continue doing the math. And in the 80s, the AIDS epidemic was really kicking up. And I was sitting at the front desk because it was part of my part-time job working at the reception desk of my school. And this student leader came in and he handed out a bunch of brochures about how to stay safe from HIV and AIDS. And he said, "Here, Teresa, you need this." I said, "No, I don't." He said, "Yeah, you do." And I said, "No, I don't." And he's like, "The only way you would not need..." Really? I was 24 years old, 25 years old. I didn't get married till I was 41. Don't tell me it's hard to wait. I'm just saying. Okay, let's go back to the sermon. So, what else does Paul tell us has to die or it'll kill us? What other renovations are going to help make us experience our forever home? He goes on to say in verse 8, "Now you must also rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips." All of these things are connected to each other. Do you ever consider that filthy language comes from a place of anger? I mean, there's a certain word, right? The F word, man, that is like one angry word. But it can also come from a place of pain, which I did not use the F word. It was only a little D word. But man, when I dropped that 25-pound weight on my fingernail last week, whoo! Yeah, I learned what was still in me that needed renovations. Or he talks about slander, looking to better yourself at the expense of someone else. This behavior comes from being on our own thrones. We want what we want when we want it, and we're going to have it. This is the way of the rebellious adversary. This is Satan's way, not God's way, and it shouldn't be our way. Paul reminds us that we've died to this stuff. He reminds us we've taken all this death stuff off of us and taken on the life of heaven. Let's look at verse 9 up there. "Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of our Creator." Our new self is being renewed as we come to know Jesus, walk with him, reflecting who he is. When we take off that old stuff by the will of our lives, we choose to obey God. By his grace and his power, we live in our new selves. I just want to go off script for a second and say something. There's something going on in our Christian culture that says it's not you that has to do it, it's God. It's not true, guys. Paul tells us to get rid of these things. Now, God will help us. But we just don't go on around doing this stuff forever and then say, "Well, God's got to change me." We have to submit to the reno, to the demo days. We have to partner with heaven to see the things of God birthed in us. Don't get syncretized with that lie. That's not true. It's not what the Bible tells us. So we say no to the old stuff, and we say yes to the new garments God is giving us to begin living now in the forever home. So without the ways of rage and the deceptions of lies, what do we get to live in? Peace and truth. And what do we know about truth? What does truth do? It sets us free. Heaven is a place of freedom. Free of guilt, free of shame, free of deception, free of bigotry, free of anger, free of rage. I add bigotry because I took out the next line and it talks about Gentiles and Jews, and I just want to add it back in there. There's no place for these things in God's kingdom. Paul's giving us an opportunity to live now, not just for ourselves, but because we have a responsibility to show other people who the kingdom of God, what the kingdom of God is and who God is. If God's people who bear the name of Jesus walk around in rage, slandering, lying, living sexual lives any way they want, they represent God. People will hate Jesus when they see us behave in this manner. They will not want God in their lives. It's destructive to the kingdom and its work here on earth. But when we put on the new self and walk in God's ways, we can clearly demonstrate who God is. And like Jesus did, we can bring the reality of heaven down to earth. What would life be if we all lived free from the values of Satan? Values like sexual impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, idolatry, anger, rage, malice, slander, no filthy language, no deceit, no selfishness. What would it be like? It'd be like heaven on earth if we could all live that way. On our own, it seems nearly impossible to live this way because of our sin nature. But this is who God is making us to be and who we will be eternally, because heaven is our forever home. So I hear some of you saying, is heaven a list of don'ts? God forbid. This is the big reveal moment. This is the renovation. Ready? I'm going to move the bus aside. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion. Here are your new garments. Kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with one another. Forgive one another if any of you have a grievance against someone. This is the life of freedom. Forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. And over all these virtues, like a big overcoat, put on love. Because love binds all these things together. I see like a big, you know, big overcoat and then a sash tied across. Our heavenly environment is flooded with these spiritual realities. What if earth could be like this? If we already lived as citizens of heaven wherever we go, if we were conduits of heaven, where the virtues of love and faith and hope and truth, peace and compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, and forgiveness were the norm of life. When we live with these virtues of spiritual living as our foundation and our trajectory, we live as we will live in our eternal home. And Colossians is not the only place that Paul mentions our eternal home. He says the same thing to the church in Ephesus, that God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in heavenly realms. Jesus said, I'm going, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm come back and take you with me, so that you can be with me where I am. He died to make heaven our forever home. This is our trajectory and our grounding. I was sad a little while ago. I heard a young friend who was raised in the church say to me, I don't really know what it is to be a Christian. It broke my heart, because this person had grown up in the church. They knew how to be a churchgoer, but not how to be a Christian. I think it's because it's really hard today to stay single-minded. Being a follower of Jesus is living the reality that heaven is our destiny and our present offering. The behaviors and goals and agendas of heaven are the only thing that actually bring real life to earth, now and forever. And we live as citizens of heaven on this earth, agents and ambassadors of God's kingdom, bringing all these things, love, kindness, humility, truth, gentleness, patience, etc. In time, heaven's ways become our new normal, our way of life, our home, now and forever. I'm going to finish up with this. Look at the places you think might be your forever home. If you consider your relationships, your workplace, your entertainment, politics, your online communities, if you consider them to be your real homes, you have to play by their rules. You have to play by the culture of those communities. But if you live with heaven as your real home in mind, you actually can bring the values of heaven into all those arenas that are a part of your life. We can all have a little bit of heaven on earth. So, how can we start or grow in this? I suggest two things are possible today. One is you have to allow God to change you. We have to embrace the demo. And we have to embrace the reno. Step by step, one project at a time, as one of my friends said recently, baby steps. Baby steps. God will show you what he wants to do next. He's the head architect. He's the engineer. And he is the crew chief. What's that guy? Foreman. He's the foreman. We just have to be the house. And we have to be the owner of the house. And we have to say, yes, you can knock that wall down. Yes, you can build that bay window right there. Give me the vaulted ceiling. So we're going to spend a few minutes meditating and listening to God. And I'm going to put two lists up here on the meditation slide. Our citizenship is in heaven. On the right, column A, you're going to see all the values of our great adversary that penetrate this earth. On the left, you're going to see all of the virtues of heaven that God is inviting us into. And I'm going to suggest today that you simply ask God to choose one from column A and one from column B, and to show you what he wants you to work on this week with him. He will never leave you or forsake you. He will show you how, and he will walk you from that side to that side, so your life looks more like column B and less like column A. Let's just bow ourselves before him for a few minutes. Father, I thank you that you don't leave us as you find us. That you've got so much better for us. Father, I pray that you would not allow the enemy to paint a picture of letting go of his stuff like it'll kill us. Well, it will kill us, but it kills the part of us that's dragging us down to hell. God, I pray that you would release heaven through us and in us. And that we would be a body of people here at Conshohocken Vineyard that walks in the realities of heaven more than anything else. We pray for your grace to help us, to shift us and to change us. But I pray, Lord, that we would have minds to say, okay, you can remove this thing from me before it kills me. I give you the permission to take this out of my life. Show me how. That's all it takes to be obedient.